is the word. Yesterday was cacophony. Like it was definitely chaotic, right? But here's the thing, you know, in the midst of all of this disharmony of all the noise and the kids and everything else, there was a harmony that came out of it. There's a beautiful sense of the Spirit of God and, you know, the blessing of family. Everybody really just got along well together. The kids were all, they were kids, but it was interesting. It was good. Bless the Lord. All right, so I've been here. I heard suspension and I heard a couple of different words here this morning that really sum up about what we've been speaking about over this last month or so. You know, we are in a place of transition. This is, I've been using the illustration of doors to, you know, think about it. A door is an access point and an entrance place. It's a place of transition. And I think that for a lot of us, whether it's specifically in this church or just in general in society, we are at a place of transition. But for us, as Christians, and with a little understanding of what's going on, we can navigate that place of suspension without fear. Yeah. It can become, not only can we do it without fear, we can do it looking forward to it, yeah, where it becomes actually exciting to think about the new vistas that are going to be, opened up. Okay. And why can we do this? Why can we feel that way? What is our confidence? Our confidence is that Jesus is the transition point. Jesus is the door. Right? In John, we read that Jesus is the door of the sheep. And we're all, everybody do it. Bah. We're all bah. We are the sheep. We can enter the pasture. The pasture is, you know, represents safety, nurturing. And that's that place. And Jesus said, when we enter into that place, we'll be able to go in and out, back and forth. We'll be able to, in other words, not that we move outside of his protection, but we're able to navigate our lives without fear. We can go in and out of the situations in our life and not lose that covering, that protection. And I think that's awesome. So when we've been speaking about the doors, we've seen that there's more than one door. There's like this sequential, there's doors in sequence, you know. And each door leads to like a different and deeper dimension of a relationship with the Lord. And that's really what this is about. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer and, you know, getting saved, walking down the Romans road kind of thing. You know, the 4 points or whatever it was. But it's a continual development of a relationship with the Lord. And there's safety in that. There's confidence in that. And that's what the Lord is wanting us to know. And so we talked about the door of change and salvation and giftings and fruitfulness, the door of humbleness, humility and brokenness, and of revelation, you know, getting, wow, seeing him, the intimacy that revelation brings, and then the revelation of who he is. This is where we are to this point. And it all leads to this door of oneness, where we're one with the Lord and one with each other, and we start to move from the cacophony to this movement together. So we become a mosaic, a beautiful sound unto the Lord. And I believe that. That's why I encourage you to say, I don't mean to break up the time when we're worshiping, but I want to encourage you to join in the worship and make it vocal, you know, not just worshiping in your heart, but when you vocalize the sound of the voices of the people of God coming together, it's really synergistic. You know what that word means, right? Where the two or more and the sum of it is greater than the parts, you know, the sum of the parts. So anyway, so we come to this place of oneness, and we read, I'm just summing up a little bit. We finished last week and we read Revelation 21. And it says in this place where God lives among his people, that God becomes their God and he's their people, and he lives and he dwells with men. There's no tears and no sickness and no death. Pretty good, right? That would be pretty good. We're all looking forward to that, right? Because God dwells with his people. The Apostle Paul called going through these doors, like the sequence of doors. He called that actually putting on Jesus Christ. And if you read that portion of scripture, that's in Romans 13, it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, the flesh is not just the lusts, you know, the thing, but it's the entire way that we look at this existence, right? So it's more than, we just got to get rid of this sin and not sin, and not that there isn't, but that's not the way we need to look at this. We need to look at stuff from a carnal value and a carnal understanding to a spiritual understanding. So when we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what has to happen is the other thing, the natural way of looking at things, has to come off. So it's a putting on and taking off kind of thing. And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're actually putting on the new man, right? The second Adam, the new man. And that new man then becomes a foundation. It's not, we're not there. We don't arrive just because, okay, we're going to put on the new man now, so, you know, now we're there. But it lays a foundation for what will be eternal for us and how we live in concert with God for eternity. So making no provision for the flesh, that's what it means. It means to put on the new man, the new nature. And in order to do that, the old nature has to come off. And we talked about the narrow gate, right? So you leave the stuff at the narrow gate. I'm just summing up so that we all are on the same page here. And I also said that this could be intimidating, right? Because when we don't know where we're going or what it's going to look like, it's even when something is not so great, it's a little hard to leave it behind, right? Even if you're fearful about something, but at least you know the devil let you know rather than the devil let you don't know, kind of thing. You know, it's a little intimidating. It can be, but that's why this is called a walk of faith. And there's that liminal place. There's that suspension in between. That we're just sort of being suspended in the air. Okay, we took off this thing. Now what? Now who am I? What am I doing? And what matters, you know? But our trust is that God is good all the time, right? And that God has a plan for us that's good. And that plan is for us to prosper, even as our soul prospers, right? Trusting that is, you know, it's a little intimidating, but we need to be able to do that. When we do that, we can put on the new man. And God has given us help in that he's given us the Holy Spirit who leads us through these doors. So, because we wouldn't even find these doors if it wasn't for the leading of God. We didn't even know. We would just sort of like be banging into the walls, you know? Where am I? Kind of thing. But then God gives us the Holy Spirit. He leads us into all truth, right? And so he leads us to this door of revelation that we talked about. And at the door of revelation, we get to see the difference. Oh, that's what the new man is. Oh, and where am I at? Oh, I'm over here. Okay, so now I know what needs to come off. And generally, when we see it that way, we see that what we need to take off is only hurting us anyway. It's a bunch of stuff we're clinging to that we're putting energy into to try to maintain, but really is really not doing us any good. So that could be offenses or fears and stuff like that. Who wants to hold on to that stuff, right? So that's part of our full self, the old self, that we can now lay down because we've received this revelation about what the new man looks like. And so the Holy Spirit then gives us, he helps us. And we're able to do what would naturally be impossible to do, really. And when we come to that and the other side, now, we don't have to achieve something. All we have to do is acknowledge it, right? In God, it's a matter of, it's not so much the works that we're doing, it's the intention of our heart. So if our intention is, okay, Lord, I want to be more like you. Well, guess what's going to happen? He's going to honor that request, and the Holy Spirit will release grace to help us to become more like him. Why? Because we've put off the old man. We've said to the Lord. This is the way Paul put it. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version. It's in Ephesians 4. He said, strip yourself of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and has become corrupt with lusts and desires that spring from delusion. It springs from delusion. In other words, it's not real. It's illusionary. And it's caused the delusion. And put on the new nature, the true regenerated self, which is created in God's image. See, it's about putting off, taking off and putting on. And it's the only way that we can develop this relationship with God. There's really no other way to do it because God is true. Right? And he gives us the help to do it. And to be honest with you, if we're going to play at church, let's say we're Christians, and we're going to come to church and we're going to have all the lingo and we're going to sing the songs and we're going to try to look, you know, it's got to be about that. It's got to be about this relationship with Jesus being developed on a continuous basis, deeper and deeper. If it's anything other than that, we're kidding ourselves. That's just like putting nice wallpaper on a room rather than really taking care of what's in the room. You know what I mean? It's the external things, and those things can be important, but they're secondary. So we want to give ourselves to, Lord, I want to develop this relationship with you. That's a primary focus of my walk with you. Because, folks, I'll tell you, it's only the presence of the Lord in relationship with you and I that would give us our true identity. And our true identity is who God really created us to be. And you know what? If we're not moving in our true identity, we're always going to feel a lack. We're always going to feel unsatisfied. We'll feel fearful. We'll always feel like we're not accomplishing something. And once we feel that way, the enemy has his opening to speak this junk to us. You know what I mean? You'll always be in unrest. And let's face it, who wants that? That stinks. I was in unrest for most of my life. You know, I told you guys, you know, I wanted peace. I asked the Lord just for a minute, 1 minute of peace. I would have been satisfied with 1 minute. Because I was in unrest all the time. I was living a life that was a persona, and most of my energies were put towards maintaining that life. But when I could say to the Lord, all I want is you, and really mean that, as we sang today, you know, all I want is you. These songs mean, they're not just songs to me. I mean, I don't know if you know that, but I am singing things that are truth to me. So when I'm singing them over you, I feel like I'm singing truth over you, as I understand it at least, and I hope that you would at least hear it and give an ear to it. So anyway, Jesus is the door. He's the door out of the illusion, the delusion, as Paul put it, but he's also the way in. So we can go from the false self to the real self, the illusion to the truth. And the door in is the door to our true nature. And like I said, it's the only thing that's really going to sustain us. It is the relationship, and through the relationship that I have with Jesus, that the old me, the old self, can be taken off. It actually gets washed off me. It gets washed off me so that I can be presentable to the Father. Yes. Right? Because he's going to have a church that's without spot or wrinkle. I need to be presentable, yes, spiritually to the Father. I can't do that on myself. I don't even know what to take off, right? Who knows? But when I give myself to it, what happens is that the Word of God comes and washes me. It washes this old stuff away. And the door of revelation will teach me that it's not a punishment. God is not angry at me because, you know, I don't have it all together or I'm acting like, a sinner. Because guess what? I am. And you know what? What kind of God would it be if he creates me and he knows me and he knows what I'm capable of and what I'm not capable of, and then he punishes me for being what he created me to be? That doesn't make sense, does it? Why would he send Jesus then? It doesn't make sense. So God is on my side, right? God is on my side. If God is for us, who could be against us? No one. No, there's nothing created that can stand against us because God is for you and I. And he's provided the way. He's the way in. And you know what? This is God's act of love for me. We sang it today, the reckless love of God. We sang in the song Pastor Marie sang, we need your supernatural love, to, right? These are not just songs. This is what we need. And God is there to provide these things for us. He is. As an act of love. As an act of love, God created all things. He created you and I out of his love. He sustains us through that love. He will continue to wash us by that love. Does that make sense? Receive it. Ephesians 5, 25-27 says, Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, means to set aside, set us aside for him, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Who's the word? He's the word, right? So he washes us by his presence, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, here's the deal. Now, even though Christ came, God made this provision, he washes us and all of that, it's not automatic. We still have to give ourselves to it. We have to say, Lord, our intention of our heart. You don't have to actually be able to do it because you probably can't anyway. Right? I can't. But what I can do is say, Lord, help. My intention is, Lord, I want to be more like you, or whatever words you want to use. And then that gives the Lord the opportunity to intercede. And that's what it is. It's an opportunity. See, it's not done for us. It's done with us. Right? We're co-laborers with God, right? Co-laborers with God and Christ. And he does it with us so he doesn't leave us alone. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, that's what he's talking about. As you walk through this stuff, I'm gonna do it with you. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to do it with you. Because you know, those of you who are parents, you know you do everything for your kids. They never learn anything. They don't know what to do. And then when they're older, they're really in trouble. That's why you have 45-year-olds living with their parents still. They don't know how to do it. They didn't learn. Anyway, Revelation 19 in the New Living Translation says this, 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has made herself ready. He doesn't do it for us, he does it with us. We're the bride, we make ourselves ready. How do we make ourselves ready? We put on Christ. Yes, thank you. We put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? We come to the Lord, help. I need help with my old nature. The Holy Spirit, he's given us and leads us through each door and helps us. Then it goes on to say, she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the righteousness, good living, godly deeds, and godly conduct of the saints of God. So what we do matters. The white linen that we wear represents that. It's a garment of the bride. It's representative of what we do in conjunction with the leading and power of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the pitfalls or one of the traps can be is when we start get into relationship with God this way and we start to know the love of God and we're depending on the love of God and the grace of God. And I'm not saying any of us do this or might do it, but I feel like I need to say this. So God is not one of the boys. Right, he's still God. So even though he's doing it, we're doing it with him and he's doing it with us, he's not one of the boys. So we still have to honor God in that way. You remember Rick Joyner a while ago, you know who Rick Joyner is. He said that the opposite of holiness is not unholiness, right? It's commonness. when we make a holy thing common, it acts in reverse of what it actually is. And so we need to keep that in mind too. God is not one of the boys. He's not a common thing. God is not common at all. See, God will not be defined by our terms. So they say, well, he came down to earth and he became man, right? He became just like us. Yeah, he did that. He came into this realm. He descended into this realm for one reason, that we would be able to ascend into his realm. Amen. And do it on his terms. And he's made a commitment to us to help us, to redeem us, to, you know, provide the necessary graces and stuff to be able to do that. But it's always with that in mind. We're not to be just here. He didn't descend to earth so that we could all have a party here. It's to be able to ascend to where he is, but we need to do it on his terms and understand that. Because in that relationship with him, in that way, as we keep him holy, he becomes a reality in our lives. And the transformation that we're always talking about, going from old man to new man, happens within that relationship. If you could think about it, it'd be like you come into the presence of God and you're shedding this old skin, like a snake. You're like a snake. I didn't want to say that, but somebody did. So it's like that. We shed the skin, but there's this beautiful creature that's within, you know, inside. Butterfly, that's a better, yeah, that's a better example. So basically, it's shedding the illusion. It's shedding the illusion so that truth can come out, the beauty of the truth of God within each one of us. And you have to be beautiful, right? You may feel like you're not beautiful, but you have to be. You know why? Because God created you. He doesn't, you know, he's not dealing in irregulars, you know. He doesn't make IRs, like they used to say in the garment center. He makes first quality, top-notch stuff.
Right.
Fine linen.
That's right.
And it's his presence in our lives that actually does that. As a matter of fact, it's the only thing in our lives that is able to make that transformation for us. His presence. Now, earlier in Ephesians 5, we read that he washes us, right, by the water, with water by the word, right? That water, if you can understand it, is the washing of Christ. But that water is actually the river of life. The river of life keeps my feet. I hate that song. But I figured I'd sing it anyway. But that water that's washing us is the river of life. We're being washed in the river of life.
Hallelujah.
And the river of life is the flow of the Holy Spirit of God in power. It's the Holy Spirit's power flowing. That's what the river of life is. Washing and taking all this junk off of us. I love it. You know, Romans 12:2 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? And then Ephesians 4 says that when we put on the new man and we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind.
Yes, that's right.
Right? So the two elements really for transformation and righteousness and holiness have to do with that. Have to do with putting on the new man and being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Okay, so how do you get your mind renewed? How do you get renewed in the spirit of your mind? You give your will to God. See, you don't have to do anything but that. Lord, help me renew my mind. Because you can't renew your own mind. So God, help me renew my own mind. And there'll be an agreement. When we do that, there's an agreement with our spirit and the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Which results in a renewed mind.
Amen.
And so the spirit of our mind gets renewed. And you know, basically what it is, it's a transformation from being self, like the self-centralized me, to the Holy Spirit me, the second Adam me, which has no limits. If I'm self-centralized, woo! Wow, sorry, getting a little dizzy spell here. Woo! Come on now, Lord. I just got too excited. If I'm self-centralized, it's basically all about me. But once I allow the Holy Spirit to flow, then it becomes about spirit man, which is limitless. And that's what death to self means. It positions myself to worship. And the results of I'm going to have to just take a minute. Thanks. Appreciate it. Thank you. Oh, goodness. Would you help me get my jacket off? Okay, so flowing with the river of God has to do with the ebb and flow that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's an ebb and flow of the Spirit, and our souls are out of sync with that. And so when we wash with the water of God, we get back into the flow of the Spirit, which makes sense. And that helps us in the transformation. When we make this transformation, our souls come in sync with the ebb and flow of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, we're transformed from the natural carnal self and the self-realized man to that light, true, limitless spirit man that you read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so what does it look like when the flesh meets the spirit? It's a cacophony, right? It's chaos. Yeah, this is, let me read this. This is what happens here. This is in the Passion Bible. Revelation 1. So John's going along, he's in natural man, and then suddenly he says, I was in the spirit realm on the Lord's day, and behold, behind me I heard a loud voice sounding like a trumpet saying to me, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And when I turned to see the voice was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands I saw someone like the Son of Man wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. His head and his hair were like white wool, white as glistening snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were gleaming like bright metal, as though they were glowing in a fire. And his voice was like the roar of many rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth were a sharp, double-edged sword. And when he fell down, and his face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. And this is what happened. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as if dead. And that's what happens. Our flesh and the spirit come together. Our flesh falls down as if it's dead. Which sounds bad, but it's not. It's a good thing. Because then he says, he laid his hand on me and I heard his reassuring voice. And it was saying, don't yield to fear. I'm the beginning and the end. The living one. I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys that unlock death in the unseen world. Now I want you to write what you have seen, what it is, and what will happen after these things that I reveal to you. When our flesh dies, we're able to see in the spirit. Do we really die? We don't really die, but it's the flesh part of us that falls down and dies. And because it does, we're open to the spirit realm that can see way, way into the future and way, way into the realities of what's happening that go way beyond just the flesh. See, it's the flesh, the death to the flesh is the death of the self, the false self. what that does is it positions us. When you're laying flat on the floor and there's no more you, as you know it, old man, what that does is it positions you to worship him. And ultimately, that's the results of possessing this deep relationship with the Lord. We're always in this place of deep and true worship. And we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds because of it. It's allowed us to see him, and when we see him in that way, we worship. Because there's no other position that you could possibly take. You fall down. As if dead. You catch a glimpse of him and you get transformed. And what you're transformed into is to true worshipers. So you could really say in a sense that worship or true worship is really the evidence of a transformed life. Now, I'm not just talking about singing the songs. I'm not talking about, you know, that market-driven, pop-cultured worship kind of thing. I'm talking about the result of having an epiphany of who God is and the saving work of God. When you have that, worship then becomes more of an abiding gratitude that you have towards God, you know? It becomes a state of the heart, a response to God's presence. So really, if you see it that way, then anything that you happen to be doing, if that's your heart and your intent, can be an act of worship. Everything. We used to sing that song a couple of weeks ago, right? Everything. Let everything I do worship you. Why? Because my heart is set to worship. So that whatever I do then becomes worship. Because my heart is set. Now, isn't it true that most of us want to hear God's voice? Don't you want to hear God's voice? We always say that. We want to hear God's voice, and it confounds us sometimes. But I will say to you that God's voice is amplified through the worship and through those who worship him. So if you want to hear God's voice, begin to worship him. And his voice will be that voice of love that comes through a heart of love and through the hearts that love him. And if you love him, you'll always be speaking to him, because it's your intention. It's not so much what you're doing. My intention is to love you, God. I've had a revelation. I've had a glimpse of you, and my flesh is now dying. And so I'm worshiping you, and everything that I'm doing is worshiping you. Now, that's incredible, because we've learned that worship is you come, you sing the songs, you raise your hands, you know, there are acts of worship. And that's true. I'm not negating that. But when we come into this relationship with God and we see him, the only thing that we could possibly do is worship him. It's what all heaven is doing in the presence of God. Amen? So if you love him in that way, and your intention is to love him in that way, you'll always be worshiping him. If you're worshiping him, you'll always be transformed. And listen, you might be worrying, well, do I love God or don't I love God and all that? You know what? We love him to the degree that we love him. I mean, the scripture says that we wouldn't even be able to love God had he not drawn us and loved us first. Right? So all of it comes through God. It begins with him and ends with him. It's his spirit in us and through us that's the source of our ability to love him. And really anybody, for that matter. We can only love each other because God loved us. 1 John 4:13 says, By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us his spirit. His spirit is the thing that allows us to love him. If we love God, if we love his leading, his presence, and he becomes our focus, it becomes worship. Do you see what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're going to hear his voice because you're worshiping him in whatever you're doing. And he speaks in just the oddest ways. I mean, you know, I've shared some of the ways that he spoke to me. It's just a matter of becoming conscious of it and realizing, wow, that's really God. That's God speaking to me. It's not just a bird flying by or whatever. You see it in that way. Why? Because the intent of your heart is to love him. It's to worship him. Yes. And true worship will deepen and mature as we walk on with God. It just doesn't stay the same. It deepens. And God's glory unfolds itself to us, his manifold glory. True worship ensures that our spiritual effort doesn't become religious or prideful or routine. Because when you see him as he is, you can't be worried about yourself anymore. You're just like totally blown away, just as John was. It rescues us from that pride and also from religious guilt. You know that, oh, I should be this, or I should be better, or, you know, how could God love me, and all that baloney. Why? Because when you worship him, he comes, he's present, and you feel his love, you know it. John 4:23 said that true worshipers are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So in other words, true worshipers are those who are so filled with the Spirit of God and love God that their worship just flows from their hearts, unhindered. That's worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The word truth there in Greek, it doesn't mean quite truth the way that we understand. It means veracity. Veracity means a commitment to truth. It's not just the truth. It's a commitment to the truth. An adherence to truth. To adhere to the truth with accuracy, with dependability, and with propriety, which means ethics. And the scripture goes on to say that God, the Father, is actually looking for people who will worship him that way, in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for people to love him, to adhere to it, to make this commitment to truth and stick to it. So you might say he's looking for ethical people, for sincere, dependable people. You know, and that's God's priorities. God is not really seeking, you know, great apostles or miracle workers or prophets or great theologians even, or, you know, administrators with great leadership skills. Basically, God wants ethical, sincere, steady, dependable people. Those are the people who allow the Spirit to guide them. Why? Because their intent is to follow God. And so they do. And then if our worship becomes true, if we become these true people who worship God in truth and in spirit, in veracity, whatever we do, whether it's Bible studies or prayer or service or whatever it might be, becomes true. If our worship is true, we will become true. If our worship is genuine, we become genuine. We become genuine because we're flooded really with this spiritual power of the grace of God. It's all him. And that gives us the legitimacy and the substance of actually being Christians. Worship, you could say, or a worshipful heart, is the genuine thrust of faith, of expectant faith. And the genuine trust in God will cause us to become genuine people, genuine Christians. But here's the thing, again, you know, I have to choose to do this. I have to choose to worship God. It's how I demonstrate my faith and my trust in him. I worship him. And in Hebrews, it says that without that kind of faith, I can't really please God. Hey, look, it's easy to worship God. It's easy to have faith in God when everything's just going great. But not so easy when it's not going great. When our circumstances don't really warrant our faith. When we look at our circumstances, where's God in this, you know? I thought he was supposed to do all this stuff for me, and where is he? But when we can worship him even in those circumstances, when it doesn't make sense, there's a breakthrough. And that breakthrough will cause a whole new reality for us. We start to see things totally different, because now we're looking through the eyes of faith. My circumstances get tough, I worship anyway. And when I worship anyway, a whole new reality opens up to me. And that reality is really a glimpse into the kingdom of God. You know, that God has this kingdom for us. And I believe that the door we've been speaking about for this last month, you know, the doors, is going to lead us to this place of intimate worship, which then opens up this glimpse into the kingdom of God, a whole different reality that we can live in. And in that place, there's no death, no sickness, no, you know, all the good stuff that we read about in Revelation. Everything then is not a cacophony any longer. It's in total harmony with God and with God's purpose. And it's in that place, when we can come to that place, that we begin to reign with Jesus. And the word reign really means there, when you, what does it mean to reign with Jesus? You ever think of that? Well, this is a big universe that he's created. And yet the Lord promises that we will have a place with him, that he'll give us this place to sit on a throne, even as he sat on his Father's throne. That we're going to be able to sit with him. That's pretty amazing. To reign with Christ in that way, the way I understand it, is to be an active participant in the ordering of creation. Because creation didn't end when he created the earth and he created us. Creation is going on. God didn't give up his title of creator. He's still creator and will always be for eternity creator. And so we will be joining him in that ordering of creation. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? But again, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, look too far into the universe, you know. But we can start today. We can say yes to the open door. Because he set before us an open door. And if we go through it, who knows what the future will look like. But I'll tell you one thing, it'll sure be exciting. Amen? All right, I'm not going to stand up, but maybe you could. Let me pray for you. And if any of you feel like afterwards you'd like to pray for me, I would appreciate it as well. Again, I do apologize for the attack. I had no control over it. All right. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your people and for your word. I do pray you would wash us, God, with it. Let the flood of your spirit, God, the river of life, flow over us. God, that we'd be able to say yes. And Lord, we'd be able to break off all the religious hindrances, all the things that keep us bound to this earth, God, and go with the flow of your spirit and be transformed into the image of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you.